near the midway point of the 20th century, in 1948, Pope Pius XII suggested that perhaps the greatest sin of the day was humanity was beginning to lose the sense of sin. It's certainly a biblically consistent thought. Today's gospel from Luke, Jesus twice invites his listeners to repent, to turn away from sin. The first word that John the Baptist speaks in Matthew's gospel is this word, repent. And in Mark chapter 1, the first word that Christ speaks is the same word, repent. I'd like to reflect a little bit today, not on the loss of the sense of sin, but on the loss of another gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the last one that's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, fear of the Lord. At first glance, it's a bit of a troubling expression, fear of the Lord, but it doesn't mean a sense of servile fear. It means a reverential fear, a holy sense of wonder at the glory of God. What does this look like? One example is last weekend's gospel from Luke chapter 9, Transfiguration. Jesus is on a mountaintop. He is transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear. God the Father speaks. And Peter, James, and John are with Jesus. There's a moment where it describes that cloud overshadows them. They're struck in darkness. They're frightened. And they fall silent. This falling silent is a bit of an honest human response to being in the presence of God, the mystery of God. What can we say? What word could we speak in that moment? In a sense, words begin to fail before the mystery of God. What could we say? It's hard to imagine. One of the great philosophers of the last century, Wittgenstein, said, "Of those things of which we cannot speak, we must keep silent. Before the mystery of God, sometimes we are struck silent in a reverential way." Another place we can look to see what this fear of the Lord in a reverential way looks like is today's first reading from Exodus chapter 3. Moses appears before the presence of God in this burning bush, and God speaks to Moses a message that he didn't understand up to that point. "Remove your sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground." Moses complies, and there's a verse later, it doesn't appear in the reading today, but it says that Moses hides his face for fear of the glory of God. It's a poignant verse, and it's a very human response to being overwhelmed by the glory of God. It's not only a human response, but in a way it's an angelic response as well. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's a moment in which Isaiah has a vision of heaven, the glory of God, and he sees the seraphim of the choirs of angels. This is the highest rank, the seraphim. And when he sees heaven, he sees them closest to God. But the seraphim are so overwhelmed by the glory of God that they veil their faces with their wings. If the angels, pure spirits, are overwhelmed by the presence of God, we too as humans should have a sense of reverential awe, wonder, glory at the mystery of God. So how do we cultivate this as human beings? One way we can do this is to acknowledge what we would be like if we lost a sense of awe, astonishment. How impoverished would life in us be? G.K. Chesterton said, "Humanity will never starve for want of wonders, but for want of wonder." In other words, in this life, we're never going to lack things that can astonish us, overwhelm us, amaze us, but we might starve from losing an interior sense of amazement, astonishment at the world. Here's an example. It's a little bit unusual, but I think it underlines this point. A number of years ago, I remember reading an article, I think it was in National Geographic, and it was about husband and wife, this couple who were both scientists, and they studied volcanoes. They studied when they happen, why they happen, how they happen. And one of the purposes was to predict, see if they could figure out when a volcano was going to erupt. So they travel around the world, and they go to places where volcanoes are about to explode, erupt. So I read this article, and I had two responses. The first was, nothing in me wants to do what these people are doing. I would never want to be a part of this. In fact, In all honesty, I would very much not like to be where the volcano is about to erupt. But the more lasting impression, the second one, was it's fascinating how fascinating these people are. I felt a sense of fascination at their fascination, at what they were devoting their life's work to study. A number of years ago, too, I was reading this little book from Pope Francis on the spiritual exercises, and I kept coming across this word in Spanish that I wasn't familiar with, acatamiento. So I looked it up, and it was a word that Ignatius of Loyola, founder of the Jesuits, used very often. And he suggested that this word meant affectionate awe, a type of awe that we feel for something that is irresistible, magnetic, that draws us into the object of our fascination. Before Mass, I was thinking about this a little bit, affectionate awe, and it brought me back to my childhood a little bit. When I was 5, I became an altar server. This is a small rural area. 5 is too young to serve in most respects, and I wasn't a prodigy by any means. They just needed more servers. And today, I have a special empathy for altar servers, because looking back on my tenure, I made every mistake an altar server can make. And I invented some mistakes that I think no one else has ever made before. But I look back when I was beginning, the age of 5, being in the sanctuary and feeling a sense of magnetism, a gravity to what was taking place, especially at the altar. If somebody had asked me to explain it, what's so magnetic, what's so fascinating? I couldn't have explained it. And yet I wasn't wrong. There was a sense of affection and awe that in each of us makes us a little bit childlike. This affectionate awe for the glory, the wonder, the awesomeness, the power of God. And if we lose this sense, we lose a lot, almost everything. The season of Lent began with the Holy Spirit leading Christ into the desert. Same Spirit leads us into the season of Lent and throughout all of the Christian life, from our birth to our death. The Holy Spirit is leading us into the mystery of God. Holiness, in a way, is when we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit deeper and deeper into the mystery of God. I want to leave with a few more lines from Chesterton that I think underscore this point. He says, "All genuine appreciation rests on a certain mystery of humility and almost of darkness. The man who said, 'Blessed is he that expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed,' put the eulogy quite inadequately and even falsely. The truth, 'Blessed is he that expects nothing, for he shall be gloriously surprised.' The man who expects nothing sees redder roses than common men can see, and greener grass and a more startling sun. Blessed is he that expects nothing, for he shall possess the cities and the mountains. Blessed is the meek, for he shall inherit the earth." Until we realize that things might not be, we cannot realize that things are. Until we see the background of darkness, we cannot admire the light as a single and created thing. As soon as we have seen that darkness, all light is lightning, sudden, blinding, and divine.